I don't know for you what brings in the start of the Christmas feeling. Maybe you've walked around a shopping centre and you hear the Christmas songs. I don't know how early you heard them this year. Maybe you're somebody who loves to listen to them in the middle of July. Secretly, of course. Well, Christmas songs, love them or hate them, you can't escape them. If you put on the radio, you'll hear the Christmas songs. Maybe for you, you know it's Christmas when you hear Noddy Holder shouting, "It's Christmas." Maybe it's Mariah Carey singing, "All I Want for Christmas Is You." Or maybe it's E17, brings back memories. Maybe you don't feel Christmassy until on Christmas Eve you hear the Once in Royal David's City ringing out from King's College, Cambridge. Well, Christmas songs have been around since the very first Christmas. That's what we're looking at this morning. It's a song, our Bible says, "And Mary said," but if you look at the way it's formatted, it's something that was probably later sung by God's people, remembering Christmas. It's prose, it's poetry. I wonder, why do we sing so much at Christmas? Why do people feel they want to break out in song at Christmas? People talk about the Christmas cheer or having a sense of a Christmas spirit. What is that? Maybe you find yourself, when you're listening to the radio, you just burst out in song, singing along with whatever is playing, crooning along to E17 and Mariah Carey. Well, Mary, in this part of the Bible, she is someone who broke out in song because of what she understood about this very first Christmas. What she sings about is at the very heart of Christmas. It's not a sentimental song full of cliches about memories of years gone by or of people sitting around a warm fire. Mary sang truth. Mary sang about what God is like. Mary's song helps us understand what God is like and what we learn about him at Christmas. And my prayer for you and for me this morning is that you and I will join in with Mary and all of God's people throughout history in singing about what a wonderful God we have. Maybe this morning you don't quite feel like bursting out in song. Maybe you think there's nothing to sing about. You've heard us singing already with joy about the coming of the Saviour. Maybe you don't feel that's something you can do. I'd like you to listen carefully this morning to Mary's song and about what God is like, and you will find plenty to sing about at Christmas. So, Luke chapter 1. Luke was a historian. Luke was somebody who set out to write a well-researched account of the life of Jesus. That's what he says at the beginning of chapter 1, right at the beginning of his book. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." And then he says, "Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account." So what he's already written is that an angel has visited Mary to tell her that she's highly favored by God and will give birth to someone special. She's been told that this special one will be the Son of the Most High God. That's back in verse 32. The Son of the Most High God. And he's a son who will be king forever. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. We just sung about that in our last song. And now Mary goes to visit her cousin. Her cousin is a lady called Elizabeth, and she also is about to give birth. And when the two ladies meet, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps, because that baby recognizes the presence of another very special baby, the Lord Jesus. And Elizabeth says to Mary, "How wonderful it is that you believe the message of the angel. It's fantastic. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Mary agrees there's something wonderful to sing about. But it's not her. It's not her. It's all about the God who saves. The God who saves. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." At the very first Christmas, what Mary was excited about was her God. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." That means she's saying, my greatest purpose, my greatest desire is to help everyone see the Lord clearly. "My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." She's satisfied in knowing that God meets her deepest need. So, the song is all about the Lord. There's various ways that Mary refers to God. She calls him the Lord, God my Saviour. And she calls him the Mighty One in verse 49. "The Mighty One has done great things for me." And then the rest of the song is all about the things that God has done. All about the things God has done. They're verbs, aren't they? Verbs that describe the action of God. He's an active God. 11 times we hear described what God has done. What God has done. It's all about him. Christmas is not special because of how it makes us feel. We don't sing songs as Christians because of how they make us feel. We sing because Christmas is special, because it shows us what God is like. And it's that that makes us joyful. So, what is God like? What is God like? God is mindful. God is mindful. Firstly, he's mindful of Mary. He's mindful of Mary. This is what she says. "He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Mary knows that the angel's visit, from the angel's visit, that she has been specially chosen for this task. To give birth to the Lord Jesus. She calls herself the Lord's servant. God has decided this. I'm his servant. I will do his will. She knows that no one else has had this privilege. She's the only one who's been chosen. She's the only one who will ever have this privilege. Because she says, all generations will call me blessed. No one else. She calls herself God's servant. A servant can't force their master to do something, can't they? Can they? That's the nature of the relationship. The master decides, the servant submits. God had chosen her. So that's why she can say that God has been mindful of her. Mindful of her. God had her in his mind for this special task. And that amazes her. Who is she that she should give birth to this special baby? This one special baby throughout the whole of time. And she is the one chosen. God has been mindful of her. The Queen of England, if she wanted to, could look up my birth certificate. I don't believe that she's ever done this. I might be wrong, but I don't believe she has. Consequently, I don't believe she has any idea who I am. If we met on the street, she wouldn't know me. She wouldn't know my name. Not only does she have no idea who I am, she's not knocking on my door with a special job for me to do. The Queen of England is not mindful of me. She doesn't even know who I am. But God was mindful of this unknown servant girl from Galilee. He knew her and he had a special job for her to do. God was mindful of Mary. Also, God was mindful of his people. Look down in verse 54. Mary says this, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful." Remembering is something we do in our minds, isn't it? Remembering to be merciful. Mary knows that God has not just had her in mind, but has had his people in mind. When she talks about Israel, Israel is the name given to God's people. Israel is the nation in the Old Testament that God chose from all the other nations that he would bless. And through Israel, he promised to bless the entire world. That's the promise he made to Abraham That's why she mentions Abraham, this promise to Abraham and his descendants. And all the way through the Bible, we see the preparations being made for the coming of a Saviour. I don't know if you're preparing for someone to come and visit this Christmas. Maybe you're the one that's being prepared for. We've got some visitors over Christmas, and we've made some preparations. My father-in-law likes caramel lattes, so we've bought some caramel syrup so that we can make him caramel lattes. We've decided which room they're going to sleep in. What the children want to know is, when will they arrive? When are they coming? How long will they be staying? What are we going to do with them? What are we going to eat with them? What fun things and exciting things are we going to do? What's it going to look like when they come? How will we know when they're about to arrive? Are they going to send us a text to say, we'll be there in an hour? Will we know? Which direction are they going to come from? When we're looking out the window at the road, are they going to come from the left or the right? Preparations for someone coming. You get ready. Back in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet, somebody who spoke God's words to his people. And Isaiah was somebody who was telling people to get ready for the coming of the Saviour, what it was going to look like when he came. These verses are very familiar at Christmas. You'll hear them read in many carol services. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaiah was saying, this is what it will look like when the king comes. The king who will sit on the throne forever. See, Israel, they had kings, but they weren't very good kings. They had kings who ended up abusing their power and leading the people away from God instead of worshipping God. And God says, you just wait. You just wait until you see my king who will sit on the throne forever. Israel also had priests. And in the Old Testament, the priests were there to make offerings and sacrifices for the sins of the people. It was getting them ready. It was teaching them that their sins could only be paid for with the price of blood. And God said, you just wait. You just wait until you see my priest who will sacrifice himself, pour out his own blood for your sins. God told them that he would come, and he did not forget his promise. Maybe you've had somebody make a promise to you which they've forgotten. Promise that they will get you something. Promise that they will maybe give you a they'll give you a call when they get home to let you know they're all right. But God doesn't break his promises. God remembered to be merciful to his servant Israel. He was mindful of Mary, mindful of his people, but also mindful of us. Mindful of us. When someone thinks about you, it makes you feel very special, doesn't it? Maybe they express it just with a simple text saying, thinking about you at the moment. They know what you're going through. Maybe it's with gifts you receive at Christmas. You know that someone's put a lot of thought into that gift. It might not be expensive, but they've thought very hard about you, who you are, the things you enjoy, the things you like. And when they've bought it, they had you in mind. They had you in mind. It was a present chosen just for you. They understand you. It gives you joy, doesn't it? It gives you joy not because it cost a certain price. It gives you joy because it was chosen especially for you. It tells you something about the heart of the giver. They were mindful of you. And in that same way, God is mindful of his people. God's greatness doesn't lead to isolation, but to intimacy. my illustration with the Queen. Even if I were invited to Buckingham Palace, the Queen, she lives in Buckingham Palace. She's in isolation from her people, isn't she? You can't approach. You can't go in the gates. There are guards there to keep you away. She's isolated from her people. Even if I went there, it would be a very brief meeting. Christmas is not about God being far away and isolated, but it's about God being intimate with his people. The God who comes down. He's Emmanuel, God with us. The birth of the Lord Jesus is about God coming to be intimate with human beings. He lived among us. He shared our joys. He shared our sorrows. He endured the pain and the difficulties of living in a world that was broken. More than that, the Bible says, it's the prophet Isaiah again, he says, he took up our infirmities. He bore our sorrows. On him was laid the iniquity of us all. This was not God stepping down to humanity to see what life was like for us, like somebody might go and spend a night living like a homeless person, just to see what life is like for them. This was God stepping down to die the death that belonged to us, to die the death that you and I deserve. He's God our Saviour because each one of us needs salvation. There's not one of us in this room that can be acceptable on our own merit. Try as we might, we cannot live the lives that God's law requires. But Jesus did. Jesus did. So when God announced to Mary that she would give birth to a son, God was mindful of your need. Jesus was born to be your Saviour and my Saviour. When Jesus died on the cross, he carried on himself the punishment of his Father for our law-breaking. We've sung this in one of our songs. We sung the line, "He fights for breath, he fights for me, loosing sinners from the claims of hell." It's only through the life and death of Jesus that our sins could be forgiven. That is what salvation is. That's what Mary is singing about. Our God is mindful of our deepest need. He remembered to be merciful. So, that's one reason to rejoice, isn't it? One reason to sing, just like Mary did. So, God is mindful. But not only is God mindful, God is mighty. He's mighty. Verse 49, Mary says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And all the following verses after that show us, they seem to be the wrong way round, don't they? They seem to be all upside down. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. What are these mighty deeds? He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So the rulers, they're off their thrones. And the humble, the beggars, you might say, the servants, they're the ones lifted up. The hungry are those who are filled, but the rich are left with nothing. Imagine if on Christmas Day you were to see James Dyson or Bill Gates lined up with the homeless to get their free turkey roast. That would be strange, wouldn't it? It's the rich that we expect to walk around with stomachs full, and the chap on the street to be walking away with a grumbling stomach. So what's going on here? Why is it the rich who are sent away empty? We thought about it a bit with the children, but what we see is that it's God turning human priorities upside down, completely on their head. Our world expends a massive amount of effort in pursuit of power, and wealth. Those in power, they've got the authority to get their own way. They can decide what they want to do. Those with the money, they can pay people to do what they want them to do. All of it is an expression of self-sufficiency. I can do it on my own. I can make it. But Mary knows what God does to proud people. Mary probably knew the Old Testament very well. The song she sings is quite similar to another one of the songs in the Old Testament. And both of these songs are rejoicing in how God treats the people who are proud, those who think they have something to give God. You see, this is always the way that God has acted towards human pride. You may or may not know that the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a king in Babylon at the time when Babylon captured the people of God. Nebuchadnezzar was a king who praised himself for building such a fantastic kingdom, for his own glory. But God wanted to teach him a lesson. God afflicted him with insanity. He was driven from his kingdom and lived like an animal. And God did this until Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that God was the one in charge and not him. On January the 20th, 2017, Donald Trump will not be in charge of the world. God will. The British government will not be in charge of the UK when, or if, they trigger Article 50 of the EU Constitution. God will. When we say God is mighty, we mean that he is in charge. And the lesson here is not just something that world leaders and millionaires need to understand. It's for each one of us here. Each one of us here. It asks us the question, are you humble? Are you proud? Are you hungry? I put this search term into Google, self-made man. And the first hit was selfmademan.com. This is what it says. A man becomes self-made the moment he decides to shape his world rather than be shaped by it. He becomes the sole architect and artist of his life. Now, to me, that sounds a bit ridiculous. But when we think about it a bit deeper, I'm sure that each one of us likes to think we're in control of our own lives, don't we? He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. It's not just talking about world leaders, is it? It's talking about each one of us who has had those thoughts in our hearts that are proud. It's like someone who complains when they're deprived of the TV remote. We complain when things happen in our lives that we never wanted or we never chose for ourselves. Maybe it's the car crash. Maybe it's when your boss says, I'm sorry, we've got no work. We have to let you go. Maybe it's when the doctor says, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. Maybe when you get a call in the night saying, she's gone. Each one of these experiences show us who is in control. And how have you responded when you've had that experience? Did you stamp your feet and shout, it's not what I wanted? Or were you humbled? It's only when we're humble that we cry out for God's mercy. It's only when we're hungry that we want to be filled with good things. I don't know what you feel hungry for this morning. However tasty a Christmas roast is, the roast potatoes, the gravy, it can't touch our hearts. It can't touch our hearts. Many of life's difficult experiences are sent by God to humble us. They teach us that we're the ones not in control. But they also make us hunger for something more. They make us hungry for a time when you don't need to fear the loss of your job. They make us hungry for that time when you know you're not going to get a phone call saying that someone you love has died. Your fear of the dark makes you hungry for a time when you know there's no monsters under the bed. The death of friends and family make us hunger for a way for death to be defeated, destroyed. Death has the final word in this world, unless God has done something about it, which he has. A real look at our own proud and stubborn hearts will make us hunger for a God who is merciful, a God who can forgive our sins. What is God like? What is God like? He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. He's a God who is mindful. He came to save sinners, sinners like me, sinners like you. He's a God who is mighty. He fills the hungry with good things. So there's more to sing about at Christmas, I hope you'll agree, than the warm, fuzzy feelings it gives us. We have a wonderful God to sing about at Christmas, a mighty God, a mindful God. So we're going to sing right now the next song on our sheets. O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here.